I'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Book of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 8, and then verses 18 through verse 23. Matthew 13, begin reading verses 1 through 8. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship. The reason he went into the ship was the multitudes, and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, that is, the seed, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation, persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is recorded here is what is known as the parable of the sower. It is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The actual parable in Matthew's account begins with verse 3 and goes through verse 8. And then you have the explanation of the parable in verses 19 through verse 23. Now, the text opens, verse 1, with Jesus leaving a house, going to the seashore the same day. So you'd have to back up into the previous chapter. We're not going to take the time to do that. We see from verse 2 that great multitudes were gathered together unto him. Luke records in his account, in Luke 8, verse 4, much people were gathered unto him, and were come to him out of every city. Also in verse 2 of our text, we're told that due to the multitude, and you have the sea, there was no place for Jesus to go to put space between him and the multitude. So he went into a ship, and there he sat. Probably a small fishing boat, and he would push out into the water to give him some space between him and this great multitude. So the picture is we have Jesus sitting in this boat, and there is a great multitude standing on the shore. And then in verse 3, we read, He spake many things unto them in parables. And then what follows, beginning with the word behold, is the actual parable. Now, a parable, of course, is a word picture using very common, very familiar, everyday occurrences or images to illustrate a certain truth or lesson. A parable is the use of things that hearers easily relate to and recognize. A parable is like saying, it's like this. And then you give something that the people would be familiar with. So it's a simple story that uses familiar, well-known images. So when Jesus speaks a parable, he is speaking in a very common language relating to some common activity in the life of whoever it is that he's speaking to. So in the parables, Jesus starts with something material, something well known to his hearers, and then he moves on to that which is spiritual. So he begins with ordinary events pointing to spiritual or heavenly events. Again, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold. And then you have the parable. Then you come to verse 9, and Jesus says, speaking to this great multitude, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The implication is that it was everyone's responsibility in that multitude to pay close attention. But that what Jesus was saying required more than the physical hearing. It required spiritual hearing to be able to understand the truth that Jesus was conveying. So what he says here in verse 9 is indicative of the fact that Jesus was not just speaking parables to them for the sake of entertainment. He was not speaking these parabolic stories merely to keep their interest. That's not why he did it. He did it to reveal spiritual truth, and this spiritual truth requires spiritual hearing. So though the parable was a very simple story, the meaning of the parable was lost upon the huge crowd. The multitude was oblivious to the spiritual meaning. They understood all about the sower sowing a seed. They understood all of that. But they were oblivious to the spiritual truth that it was pointing to. You notice in Mark's account, if you turn there, in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. So Jesus has spoken this parable unto the multitude. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, and when he was alone, so the multitude's no longer there, they that were about him with the 12, so you have the 12 and some others, you don't have this great multitude, asked of him the parable. So that's where, if we go back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, remember they asked of him the parable. In verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them, the multitude, in parables? So Jesus speaks to this multitude. The multitude departs, the vast majority. Jesus is alone. The 12 and some others then ask Jesus this question about the parable. And Jesus answers their question in verses 11 through verse 17. And then in verse 18, you read, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Who's he talking to? Well, he's not talking to the multitude. They've already gone. He's talking to the apostles, the 12, and some others, no doubt disciples, who were with them. And he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." What he's saying is, don't be like those who merely get the gist of the common, ordinary occurrences or images that I have used in this parable without getting the real meaning. He says, don't be like them. Hear ye the parable. Hear what it says. Hear more than just the story. He is saying, you, again, he's talking to the apostles now. He is saying, you need to grasp the spiritual meaning and application. That multitude, all they got was the story. They didn't get the spiritual truth. And then Jesus, of course, would go on to explain to these 12 and the few that were with them the spiritual meaning and the application of the parable. So in the parable, there are three components. You have the sower, you have the seed, and there is the soil. Three things. Sower, seed, and soil. In the parable, Jesus does not say anything about the sower other than he went forth to sow. That's all it says about him. Doesn't tell us about his personality. All it says about him is he went forth to sow. It doesn't say anything about the seed other than where it fell. And that, of course, brings in the soil. In the parable, you don't have several sowers, you have one. So in the parable, you have the same farmer, you have the same seed, you have the same sun, you have the same rainfall, yet you have four different results of the seed. The seed in verse 4 was devoured. The seed in verse 6 withered away. The seed in verse 7 were choked. And the seed in verse 8 brought forth. Again, same seed, same sower, and the same conditions existing in the sowing. The difference is the condition of the soil. That's the difference in the parable, and that's what Jesus brings out. Now, in the parable, the seed, of course, is the message of God. The one who went out to sow is the messenger. And the various places where the seed fell represent those who heard it, those who received the seed. So in the parable, these soils, as you see in the explanation of the parable, the soils represent four types of hearers. Now, in this message, we're not going to concern ourselves so much with the hearing, but with the condition of the soil. And though three of the four soils, and really you could argue that there were six soils, you could make the fourth soil three, brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Three of the four, no doubt, have reference to the unsaved. And no question about that. The However, we want to make application today to the saved in all four soils. In the parable, it's very important that we realize that the issue in the parable is not the sower. It's not the seed. That's not saying that it's not important, the sower or the seed. But that's not the issue in the parable. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis in the parable is the soil. So that's the issue. That's the issue in this parable. And we're going to speak this morning on simply heart condition. Heart condition. So let's look at the parable. Jesus begins in verse 3. Behold. Behold. That is equivalent to saying, look. Look. Probably pointing out in the distance where a farmer is working his field. That's what I picture in my mind. Look! And they all look. And there's this farmer out sowing his field. So their eyes would begin to follow the activity of that farmer sowing his seed. No doubt the field has been plowed. No doubt the rows have been furrowed. Everything has been prepared to receive the seed. And this farmer would have hanging over his shoulder a leather pouch. And in that pouch of course is loaded with seed. And he would walk down one furrow, taking the same amount of steps, and he would be throwing seed, broadcasting seed. He would get to the end of that furrow, and he would head down the other. Evenly distributing, by experience, evenly distributing the seed. Uniformly. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. That is something that these people were very used to seeing. Everybody understood that. They understood how it all worked. And that's what sets up the parable. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And Jesus, perhaps pointing to that farmer, points out that the seed falls in different places, bringing about different results. He says in verse 4 that some seed by the wayside, some of that seed fell by the wayside. Now in that day there were plots where they would plant, and in between those plots, around the edges, that was called the wayside. It was where people would walk. You don't want to walk through the planted field, so you would walk around the wayside. You would walk through the wayside. It basically was a footpath, so you did not have to cut through the fields. And these, of course, were tried by many, many different people who were walking. They were narrow paths that served as boundaries, basically. To cross the land meant you followed these paths. And travelers would have used them by this time for centuries, hundreds of years, trampled by many, many feet, and they become very hard pavement, almost like the parking lot out there or the road. And it just happens as the sower is broadcasting his seed that some of the seeds fell by the wayside. It's not his intent to throw the seeds out there by the wayside, but that's where some of the seeds are going to land, by the wayside. And in verse 4 of our text, we read, the fowls came and devoured them. Now, as soon as the fowls would see that farmer out, they're going to begin to gather. And perhaps Jesus points, behold, look, a farmer. And he's sowing. And some of the seeds fall by the wayside, and here come the fowls. And they devour the seed. Luke, in his count, in Luke 8, verse 5, says, not only did the fowls devour the seed, but some of the seed was trodden down by the feet of man. In other words, what the birds didn't get, the rest was just trodden down by the feet of travelers. So the sower went forth to sow. Some seeds would bounce along and rest atop the surface. And there they would remain until either the birds got them, or they were trampled under the feet of man. In verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, no deepness of earth. Now this does not mean that there were pebbles and stones in the soil. The farmer would have gotten those out when he plowed. But some fell upon stony places. That has reference to the bedrock that would be below the level of the plow that they didn't get to. The seed goes down into the soil. The seed is received into the soil. It decomposes. It releases its life. But in reality, it's superficial. Because as it begins to generate and the roots go down and the plant comes up, that seed which fell upon stony places, eventually it hits rock bottom. And it can't go any further. And soon, that plant withers away. Notice verse 6 of our text. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. The reason is because they had no root. There was no place for the root to go. It couldn't go deeper down. It hit the bedrock. And the result, of course, is the plant burns and dies. The seed was unproductive. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. Now the farmer, when he was plowing, of course, would do his very best to get out all the weeds. But down in that soil were the fibrous roots of weeds. And eventually they're going to spring to life again. And when they do, they suck out the nourishment that's in the soil. And they leave nothing for the young plant. And eventually the plant is choked out. It dies. So in summary, some seed falls on the hard path. It cannot germinate there. It does nothing. It does nothing. It is either snatched by the birds or crushed under the feet of those who walk those paths. Some seeds fell on rocky ground, and though it does germinate and spring up for a little while, it does not have any depth, and it's dead really before it can produce anything. So it really doesn't amount to anything either. Some seed falls on weedy soil. And again, it starts to germinate, but everything around it also starts to germinate. and is more powerful and eventually overcomes the seed and it never bears any real fruit. But then we come to verse 8. We see, but other fell into good ground. Now the good ground is ground that is not hardened. It is ground that is not shallow. It is ground that is not infested with weeds. Again, good ground is deep. It's soft. It's rich. It's clean. And the seed enters that dark, that good ground, and it finds nourishment. And it brought forth fruit. The difference is the soil. That's the difference in the parable. Again, of the other soils, we read that the seed was devoured. We read that it withered away. We read that it was choked. But here we see it brought forth fruit. But notice when it comes to the good ground in verse 8, it is introduced by the word but. In all the others, it's and. But here in verse 8, it is but. In other words, there's a contrast between this good ground and the previous grounds that have been mentioned. That's also the case in the explanation of the parable in verse 23. But he that received. So he's showing there is a difference between this soil that brought forth. There's a difference in the soil than all the rest. Which brings us to the parable explained. Or applied. So in the parable, you have a sower. He has seed. He sows the seed. The seed falls upon different areas. And depending upon what type of ground the seed fell upon, it either produces and grows or it does not. That's the only two results. There's either a harvest or there isn't. It either produces or doesn't. In verse 18, Jesus says to his own, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Again, he is saying, I want you to understand the true sense and meaning of this parable. I don't want you just to see the story. But he's saying, I want you to grasp and get a hold of the spiritual truth that is taught in the parable. And when Jesus proceeds to explain, and then Jesus proceeds to explain the parable to them. And notice in his explanation, he explains where the seed fell. And in each case, he personifies it. Notice in verse 19, first part of the verse, when anyone heareth, he is personifying the wayside. He goes on, this is he which received the seed by the wayside. So he's personifying where the seed fell. In verse 20, but he that received seed into stony places. In verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. The last part of the verse, by and by he is offended. He's talking about a soil, but he's personifying the soils. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he. And then you see the same thing in verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground. So he's talking about people. These soils represent people. These soils represent hearts of people. In verse 19, he explains the individual represented by the wayside. And at the close of that verse, he said, "This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now keep in mind, the wayside is on the edge of the fruitful field. You have the fruitful field, you have the wayside. You have plants coming up, you have the wayside. It's right there. It's right next to the fruitful field or plot. These are people. Seed falls. But these are people who are hard. And they're callous. They're resistant. They are unyielding to the things of God. One of the characteristics of these is that they will hear sermons, but they'll forget them before they get out the door. They won't carry them home with them. I believe this is a parable that every preacher needs to understand. We all need to understand it, but every preacher needs to understand. The seed is going to fall in different places. Nothing sinks in on the wayside. I've seen people, you've seen people, I've known people, you've known people who have sat in churches for decades. And I mean nothing has sunk in. They don't get it. They don't know anything. Why? They're wayside hearers. Nothing sinks in. Nothing is going to sink in until the soil changes. They are resistant. They are unstirred by God. Again, I am absolutely convinced I would rather someone get mad and express that than someone who just sits there for 40 years. They're not moved at all. They don't get happy. They don't get mad. It's the walking dead. They're wayside hearers. That nothing of that seed sinks in. Nothing. And people will say of these individuals, "Well, they know better than that. They've been in church all their life." No, they don't. They don't know better. Just because they've been in church doesn't mean that anything has sunk in. They're wayside hearers. They're unreceptive. They're unresponsive. They're unconcerned. They're inattentive. They're indifferent. They're negligent. They go to church for show. They go to church because they're forced to. But nothing sinks in. They're right by the good ground, but they're wayside. Nothing sinks in. They leave with no more truth than they came in with. They have no reverence for God. They have no faith. They have no experience of Christ. There is nothing. Spiritually, they feel not. That's why there's no response. They care not. They want not. They have not. The way, like the wayside, they're hardened. They may be hardened by life. I mean, people walking these paths every single day, hardened. These paths were hardened by life. Doesn't really matter how they got that way. That's the way they are. It is a heart that knows no repentance. It is a heart that knows no sorrow over sin. It is a heart that feels no guilt. It is a heart that has no concern for the things of God. It allows itself to be trampled by an endless procession of evil thoughts, cherished sins, ungodly activities, and you can shower that wayside with seed, but it just lies there. and does not penetrate. And Satan, like the bird, swooped down and take away the seed. But that wayside being by the good ground often receives seed. But it doesn't amount to anything. It does not amount to anything. It never sprouts in their life. Never. Never does. We must not become. Now, I believe this is a lost person. But I make an application to the saved. We must not become hard in heart where the seed does not grow. And that's why Hebrews 3, verse 8 and verse 15 says, harden not your hearts. And in Hebrews 4, verse 7, today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Because there's no benefit in that hard ground. In verses 20 and 21, the clock's moving fast, He explains the individual represented by the stony places. These are a little different, but in reality, not much different. To some degree, they enjoy hearing the message of God. I believe there are lost sinners who, to some degree, enjoy hearing preaching. They may enjoy hearing hymns. There are some like that. That doesn't mean they're saved. They heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. It gives them some delight. But they never get around. You notice they never get around to doing anything they heard. They never do. Unlike the wayside, these individuals may be moved at times. You may see some tears, but they're never changed. They're never changed. They're unstable. They're unrooted. They're temporary. And they're very, very fragile. They may fit in for a time. But you see, they're not going to last. Because there's a problem with their depth. Underneath is that bedrock. And eventually that root is going to hit that bedrock. And they're going to die. And they're no longer going to fit in. You see, the word is never really grafted into their souls. And it says they withered away. Oh, there may be a shallow emotional response, but it never penetrates the heart. People do it all the time. Oh, brother, that message, that spoke to me because they're having a trial in their life. That really spoke to me. Next church service, they're not here. Oh, yeah, it really spoke. That's stony ground. The root hit the bedrock. It has nowhere to go. And they die. They wither away. Again, these type of people are all around us. They're in church service. They're in church. There's some of them here every Sunday. And what do you do? What do you do for these people? All you can do is pray, Lord, break up their ground. That's the only thing you can do. When affliction comes, their shallow profession of faith withers. Mere spiritual intellectualism and superficial emotionalism will not stand the test. So when affliction comes, they wither. They become like the tumbleweed. They have the problem is they have a deficient root system. And what they need is they need to be rooted. They need to be embedded. They need to be fixed and established in Christ. We must make sure as God's people that underneath is that our soil is not shallow, where the root hits that bedrock And then that's it. We have to hurry. In verse 22, he explains the individual represented by the thorns. As you read the verse, you see it's a heart preoccupied with worldly matters. It's a heart that's crowded. It's a heart that's distracted. It's divided by irreconcilable loyalties. It's consumed with the cares and the pursuits of life. For a while, they look just like the rest of the field. They come to church. They identify with God's people. They show signs of growth. They make some gestures toward Christ. But in truth, they're uncommitted. They're preoccupied. These are the folks that go to family reunions on Sunday rather than being in the Lord's house. They go to sporting activities rather than being in the Lord's house. They always find a reason. These are thorny ground hearers. Oh, my daughter's got a problem. I got to stay home today. She might call in the next hour and a half, and I don't want to miss the call. You're a thorny ground here. You're a thorny ground heart. Preoccupied with the cares of life. Overwhelmed by the thorns of worldliness. And eventually that weedy heart will show no evidence of that good seed was ever sown. That it was ever sown. The Word of God fell upon a heart that was full of malignant weeds. We must make sure, as saved people, that our hearts do not become filled with malignant weeds. It's possible. These individuals, there's just no room for God in their lives, is what it amounts to. You get so busy with other things, there's just not room. They're divided. You know, it's like the heart of a girl. A young man proposes to her, and he said, "Honey, I just want you to know that I love you more than anything, and I love you more than anybody in the world. And I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht. I don't have a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown. But I love you with all of my heart." And she thinks for a moment and she says, "Oh, honey, I love you too with all my heart, but tell me a little bit more about Johnny Brown." That's how a lot of God's people, that's how a lot of God's people are. "Oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart. But you understand there's a family reunion today and I don't have time for you. I love you with all my heart, but Lord, you understand grandson, granddaughter, they have a ball game today. And I just can't fit you in." That's the thorny ground heart. Verse 23, he explains the individual represented by the good ground. A spiritually fertile heart. There's the wayside. There's the stony ground. There's the places of thorns. But there's also the good ground. It's got depth. It's ready to receive the seed. That needs to always be our heart. Always. Ready to receive the seed. Not only ready, but it's easy for the good ground to receive spiritual seed. It's easy. That needs to be us. The good ground speaks of great possibilities. Oh, what can come of that seed? Some 100-fold. Some 60-fold. Some 30-fold. And notice there in verse 23, the three present participles. Heareth, understandeth, bringeth forth. Heareth, understandeth, bringeth. It's ground of great usefulness. It's the heart that has a testimony and a witness for the glory of God. You see, the good ground In the good ground, there's the beauty of life, the beauty of salvation is in the good ground. The fruitfulness of salvation is in the good ground. And it's not limited, it's not restricted to circumstances. It's good ground, regardless of circumstances. There's stability in the good ground. Spiritual matters can take root in the good ground. Spiritual matters take hold and get firmly attached in the good ground. That needs to be our hearts. Hearts that are like good ground, the fruits of truth will be seen. Unmistakable results will be seen. Yes, there's a weed that'll pop up every now and then. None of us are perfect. But if our good ground hears, if our hearts have been prepared by God, there will be recognizable fruit in our lives. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But there's fruit. There's results. In this good ground, humility grows there. Spiritual mindedness grows there. Patience grows there. Meekness, love, on and on you can go. There's visible repentance. There's visible faith. You know, I've seen it for decades now. You have too. Many, many times, you preach a message, the most guilty in the building sits back there just like this. The one who's maybe one of the least guilty, here they come. Says a lot about the soil. Says a lot about the heart. You see, the seed of God's Word does not bounce off the surface of the good ground. It takes root. It does not momentarily flourish and then shrivel under adversity. It's not strangled. It's not divided. It's a heart in which God's Word takes deep root. And there's a harvest. A harvest of good character. Read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Oh, how we ought to pray that our hearts be good ground. Good ground. In closing, I believe it's important that we recognize how critically important this parable is in understanding how people respond to the gospel. Yes, I would like to see everyone respond as a good ground response. But I can't make that happen. The sooner I realize that, the better off I am. The gospel is preached, or the message is preached, and more often than not, as far as the vast population goes, it is rejected. It is received superficially or temporarily. What is the problem? Well, the evangelicals would say, it's our fault. We're just out of touch with the psychology of how people think. We're just out of touch with popular thinking. Thank God I am. We're not connecting with people. Or the seed is defective. In other words, the problem is with the sower and the seed. So what do you do about that? Well, The sower has to change the way that he sows. And the seed needs to be changed. So what's the result? You have a synthetic gospel. There's nothing wrong with the seed. That's not the emphasis of the parable. But in the parable, the issue is not the sower, it's not the seed. And I'm not saying the issue in our lives could be the sower. But fixing the sower, fixing the seed, that's a wrong approach. What needs to be fixed is the soil. And only God can do that. And we pray today that if your heart is like the wayside, that God would take his plow and break up that hardened ground. The same is true if it's the stony soil or the thorny soil. So what is the condition of your heart? Hard, unresponsive, unreceptive, unstable, unrooted, preoccupied with the world? Or is it good ground? I thank God that there are many here today that, without a doubt, have good ground. But there are also some here that it would be a wide stretch to say that. They're good ground hears. Because they're more like the wayside. They're more like the stony places and the thorny ground. Oh, that God would give us good ground. Spiritually abundant. Spiritually flourishing. That's what we ought to desire in our heart. If you're here and lost, only God. Only God can fix your soil. Only God can make it good ground where the seed, and we've seen it happen. Wayside one second, good ground the next. God can do that. And we pray that He will. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.